I wouldn't have picked up plasticware tonight if somebody hadn't reminded me. I've done that every time too, so I'm on a mission this week. Oh, I looked around this morning. I looked at Paisano Peak. I thought, that's been there a long time. And then I kept looking around and I thought, there are mountains all around us. And then I remembered the words of the psalmist in one of those Psalms of the Ascents, you know, the songs that the people of God sang as they went up to Jerusalem to worship. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? We know that one, Psalm 121. But Psalm 125 says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. And I thought of that Michael W. Smith song that says, it may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. Elisha and his servant discovered when they were surrounded by the armies of their enemies that as God opened their eyes, they could see that they were surrounded by God and by the chariots of fire. Well, thank you again for the privilege of being with you this week. God is good
all the time.
I am grateful to Matt and to Colin for leading us so powerfully, for the beautiful music all week long. My soul is restored and I am refreshed and revived, as is so often the case. When I come home from Paisano, the church says, we need to send you back because you come back on fire. And so thanks be to God for his goodness. I was thinking right after Easter and Pentecost and Trinity Sunday that a lot of the church world has a calendar. And I was discouraged one day when I saw that the next thing on the calendar was what they called ordinary days. And I thought, God forbid that we would have ordinary days. Now, there were times in the last year and a half when I was thinking, give me normal. I would be happy with normal. But then there comes a moment when you say, Lord, you're so extraordinary. Please deliver us from ordinary days. Give us the extraordinary, Lord. Bring us to a place of deep dependence on you. This is my prayer. God, do something so great among us that nobody but you can take credit for it, because God will not share his glory with another. Are you like me? These days, I have a hard time telling who is telling the truth. I mean, it's just harder these days to know because you see so many things. I was eating breakfast on a Friday morning with one of my accountability partners. I meet with three different men during the week. We pray for each other and with each other. We ask each other, how is it with your soul? And they don't let me off the hook. And sometimes I'll explain to them something that I'm completely exercised and upset about, and they will look at me and smile and say, and leave room for the possibility that you're absolutely wrong about that. You need people like that in your life. And one of these young men named Mark Berry, he prays with me. We read books together and pray together and think together. And we were eating breakfast together at the Avalon Diner, if you know where that is. There's several of them in the Houston area. It's an old-fashioned diner. And sure enough, when it came time to pay the bill, I had left my wallet in the car. Now, this is an old preacher trick, and a lot of preachers do it. Maybe your preacher's done it to you. And I said, now, you know, I'll get it next week and you can hold me accountable. You can send me a note. Did you ever buy Mark breakfast after he did that for you? And while he was doing that, I was kind of feeling bad about it. And I was kind of looking down at the ground, you know. It was kind of a moment of shame. I forgot my wallet again, you know. And I happened to look over at the newspaper rack. And there was the Houston Chronicle. And there was the Thursday USA Today. But it was Friday. So there was the USA Today weekend edition. And there were strange pictures. Maybe you saw this edition of the USA Today. Strange pictures on the cover. And on that cover, I'm not kidding, it said, hybrid babies born across the United States. Now it had my undivided attention. Did you see that one? Did you see that copy of the USA Today? Am I the only one who saw that? Was it just in that Avalon Diner? And there were pictures of babies which looked like they were half alien, whatever that means. And USA Today, no explanation there. And then I looked at it and I said to the lady at the cash register, "How much does that cost?" And she said, $2. And I said, "I'll be right back." And I started to head out. And Mark was like, "Where was that when it came time to pay the bill?" And I said, "Listen, a good sermon illustration is worth $2 any day of the week." And I came back in and the lady said to me, "Why do you want to buy this newspaper so badly?" And I said, "Because that's not true." And she said, "What's not true?" And I said, "It's not true that hybrid babies, half alien, half human, are being born all over the United States." And, you know, there were other lines in there about how a general said it was a terrible thing that this was happening. It was the major problem in America. I said, "It's not true." And she said, "How do you know?" And I said, "Because that little word, it's in very fine print that says advertisement." And USA Today had sold out their front cover to advertise a new Netflix series. I think it's, I forget what the name of it, some of you have probably watched it, but it's about hybrid babies being born. And I just stood there. And I mean, for 10 minutes, I tried to talk. She said, "I think I saw that on the news too." I said, "No, you did not." And I never, ever convinced her. And I just walked in my car and I thought, how do you know what is true? And then I remembered that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus is the way that we should walk. He is the truth that we should trust. He is the life that every one of us can live. Would you open your Bibles with me to another? It's the final of Jesus' I am sayings in the Gospel of John. I'm going to couple it with the final parable I want to read to you tonight. So John 15, 1 to 8, that's where we're going to camp out tonight. And as you're turning there, I want to read to you also a little parable from Luke chapter 13. These go together, and so I want to share them with you tonight. Stand with me in reverence for our God and His Word. In Luke chapter 13, this final parable that I want to read to you, Luke's parable, so powerful, we've seen this week, after they asked Jesus about the wall or about the Galileans who were slain by Pilate, and they asked about the 18 who were killed by the Tower of Siloam that fell. Then he told this parable, Luke 13, 6. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." And then these words from Jesus, John 15. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And then verses 16 and 17 of John 15, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other." Pray with me. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You remember when Moses said to God, after God commissioned him there at the burning bush, whom shall I say sent me? They're going to wonder who told me to come and tell them to leave. And God said, tell them, I am that I am, Yahweh. I am that I am. Tell them, I am that I am, sent you. The Gospel of John is the only one in which we find Jesus again and again. You probably remember these, don't you? In John 6:35, the first time, he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." In John chapters 8 and 9, "I am the light of the world," Jesus says to his disciples. In John chapter 10, "I'm the door for the sheep. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep." And then when Mary and Martha are grieving the loss of their brother Lazarus, and they say, "We know in the resurrection that he's going to rise up and live again." And Jesus said, "Remember, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" After Jesus washed his disciples' feet, after he said to the disciples, "This is what I want you to do for each other. I'm your master. I'm serving you. I want you to serve each other." They got up and they walked out. And as they were walking out, Jesus speaks to them and says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." And Thomas was honest. Wasn't he an Eeyore? You know, "We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And as they continue to walk along, after Jesus said to them, "My Father is making a place, many rooms, many mansions," the King James Version says, "many abiding places." Then he says in chapter 14, verse 23, "If anyone believes in me and follows me, my Father and I will come and make our home in them." We forget that. Not only is God preparing a place for us to live someday, but he's preparing us right now, and he's living in us. And then in John chapter 15, the passage I've read to you, Jesus says to them, "I am the vine, the true one." For the Israelites, for those who had this wonderful holy heritage, this great salvation history, the whole Old Testament of God caring for his people, that image of the vine was evocative. It brought back something to them. They would have immediately remembered Isaiah chapter 5 when God says, I found a vine in Egypt and I brought it and I planted it and I built a wall around it and I wanted it to bear fruit, to give me beautiful grapes, but it produced sour grapes. Now what will I do with it? I'll tear it down. Psalm 80 has a very similar description of that. They would have remembered that. And it's possible as they were making their way that night from that upper room to head out, the place where they had the Lord's Supper, which we're going to celebrate. It's possible that along the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, they passed by the temple itself, and there was a particular beautiful sculpture there. The historian Josephus tells us it was there at the time of Jesus. It was a 70-foot tall, so much taller even than our room tonight, image of a vine. And Israel thought of themselves as the vine. And this was a reminder that Israel is the vine. And it was 70 feet tall. And there were clusters of grapes as tall as a human being. And they were there in that sculpture. And the people of Israel in Jesus' day could buy a gold leaf, and the sculptor would place it there in memory, we might say, of someone, or as a reminder. And so there was this beautiful, and maybe Jesus, and they're all sort of staring at this beautiful temple and this beautiful vine. And Jesus says, I am the vine, the true one. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Again, Henry Nouwen talks about this, and he says that Jesus promises us here intimacy, fecundity. I had to look that one up. It means fruitfulness. Intimacy, fecundity, and ecstasy, joy. And Jesus was promising to his disciples that if they would stay connected to him and they would live in vital relationship of intimacy with him, if they would keep on talking to him and keep on listening to him, then they would bear fruit. They would bear much fruit. He goes on to say, much fruit that will last. And then he said, my joy, here's the ecstasy, my joy will be in you. But listen to Jesus' words when he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a branch is cut off from me, it's just thrown into the fire. But any branch that produces fruits, my Father will cleanse, will prune, will cut back so that it bears even more fruit. Am I the only person in this room who feels like the last year and a half have been a period of pruning in our lives? So many things seem to have been taken away in our church, maybe your church as well. We're still just a fraction of the number of people who were coming a year and a half ago. It's a sort of troubling kind of thing to me sometimes. We understand we got lots of people online, but there is this sense in which something's been cut back. And maybe you, like I, in the last year, have sometimes lifted your eyes heavenward to say, what? Lord, why? Why has this happened? And why are your people no longer here? And I would walk the corridors of our church that were empty in that period of time when we were away from the church. And I would walk down the hallways and I would look into those empty rooms and I would think, these rooms were never meant to be empty, Lord. And I would pray, God, fill them again. Fill your people. Fill these halls with music and with the teaching of your word and with prayer again. And it was such a difficult time. And my lesson as I came out of that, as I thought about this, it's interesting. The sermon I preached, I had forgotten this. One of my staff members keeps track of these things. He said, you preached that text the first day we weren't in the building together for worship, March 20th or thereabouts of 2020. And I said, what did I say? And he said, you said, stay connected to Christ and stay connected to each other. Stay connected to Christ. Stay connected to each other. The church is not in the building, but we're still the church. We've not been canceled. We've been deployed. Everywhere we go, we're still the church. The Spirit of God still lives in us. And it was a difficult time. And there were moments, just to be candid with you, when we were wondering, is it ever going to be the same again? But when I read this passage, what I realize is that God sometimes takes the worst things in the world. I'm not saying he causes all of them. We understand this is a broken world, and we are fragile, and we are feeble and frail as we sing. We are susceptible to illness. We live in this broken world. But watch this. Our God is working. In fact, he's working all things. You know, don't you? He's working all things together for good. He's working all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And I was wondering, Is that you? Is that me? Do we love him? Are we called according to his purpose? So maybe after this period of pruning, there is a promise of greater fruitfulness for the church than we have ever known before. There are a lot of pundits predicting. I told you about some of my atheist friends that I met. One of them said, the church is in trouble. You guys are never going to make it back. I said, they have said that before, and they were wrong. It turns out that Jesus said, I will build my church on this foundation, thank you, Colin, of faith. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I am confident that God will use a time of pruning to produce even greater fruit in us. Listen to me, just two thoughts tonight. First of all, cut off from Christ, we can do nothing. If we are cut off from Christ and cut off from the body of Christ, we may be certain of this, we can do nothing. This has been a time when pastors, friends of mine, to my north, to my south, to my east, I could name names tonight of pastors who just in the middle of the pandemic said, I'm done. They said to their church, I'm done. They walked away from ministry. It was troubling to me. These were my brothers with whom I had prayed, and they said, I can't do this anymore. I can't preach to a camera. I can't be a part of this anymore. And they walked away, and it was a challenging, challenging time. And some of them said, what do we have to offer to the world? What do we have? And I have an answer for you. If you're wondering, what exactly does the church have to offer to a postmodern world, to a truth-challenged world? What do we have to offer to the world? Jesus said, I'm the vine, the true one. And what we have to offer is what we have had to offer for 2,000 years, Jesus. And by the way, he is still enough. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. But I don't hear the church talking about Jesus. Look, we can spend the rest of our lives commiserating what we've lost, or we can celebrate what God is about to do. I love John 6 when Jesus was about to feed the multitude with the little boy's fish and loaves, and he said, how are we going to feed them? He said, we don't have the money, we couldn't pop, and it says, John says, Jesus already knew what he was about to do. We can be confident of that tonight. And people are looking for truth in so many places. And you know, there was a time, it seems to me, when you, if you were going to posit a truth, you had to have done some research. And if you were an authority, one of those three stations, CBS, NBC, ABC, back in the 60s and 70s, and you turned on and there was Walter Cronkite, and you had a confidence that he was telling you the truth because some reporters had researched it and he was telling you the truth as best he knew it. But have you noticed everybody in the world has got an iPhone these days? And somewhere in their backyard, they're making a video, and suddenly, in the minds of some people, they are a worldwide authority on the subject. How do we know? Well, they made a video. It's on the internet. It must be true. And people are searching for truth. And I heard a story about a dad who was driving his son to school one day. His little boy was named Jack. He's 8 years old. And Jack, He wanted to ask his dad a serious question. His dad could sense it. And he said, Jack, is there something you want to talk about? And he said, yeah. He said, Dad, I need to know, do you believe in the Bermuda Triangle? And his dad looked at him and said, well, yeah, Jack, I mean, I don't know exactly what you're asking, but if you're asking me, do I believe there is such a place as the Bermuda Triangle, that there's a triangle of geography on the globe that is posited? Yes, I do believe. But if you're asking me, do I believe it's a place where that's why all these planes crash and all these ships sink and all that? No, I don't. I believe that's a bunch of baloney. And Jack's looking nervous, and his dad looks at him. He says, why? And Jack says, well, Dad, a little bit defensively, he said, I do believe in the Bermuda Triangle. I believe it all. I believe the whole thing. I believe it's true. I believe in the Bermuda Triangle. And he said, and I bet you're wondering why I believe in the Bermuda Triangle. And his dad said, yeah, Jack, why do you believe in the Bermuda Triangle? And Jack said, well, I was watching Scooby-Doo. And because Scooby-Doo said it, he believed it. And I'm telling you, sometimes when I see some person claiming to be some authority on some subject and they've got it all figured out and they're going to tell us the truth, the absolute truth, even though it doesn't have anything to do with the facts or reality at all, here's what I've taught myself to say. You might want to repeat it with me sometime. It might help you to get through this. I just say two words, Scooby-Doo. Scooby-Doo. They know as much about this as Scooby-Doo. But while the church seems to be talking about this, and suddenly we are authorities in all these kinds of things, there came a point when I said, I'm not a virologist. I'm not an epidemiologist. I don't know anything about medicine. It turns out the kind of doctorate I did is not the kind that does anybody any good. I'm not able to heal people. I'm not able to help. I don't know anything about it. I learned in this time how much I felt like I needed to be right. But here's what I want to say to you tonight. What we do have to offer is what the world needs. Peter and John looked at that man outside the temple gate and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. And I would love to hear the church talking about Jesus, but sometimes we're so wrapped up in Scooby-Doo that we're not talking about Jesus. And the world needs the church to talk about Jesus. Jesus said, if you remain in me, and any branch that doesn't remain in me will be cut off and thrown into the fire, which is kind of a dire word. It's kind of like that little parable that Luke tells that Jesus told, where the guy goes in for 3 years, he's looking for a fig from a fig tree, not a single fig, and he finally says, just cut it down and throw it into the fire. It's in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse 18. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree can't bear bad fruit. A bad tree can't bear good fruit. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I told you my son and my oldest son and his wife and my oldest granddaughter, it's a terrible thing. They moved from Houston to McKinney. And I'm going to have to go up there to watch dance recitals now. It's a terrible thing. That's a long way to drive for a little girl, but she's worth it. Their little girl, whom they named for Melanie's mom, who was killed in the bus crash on the way to the Gaither concert at Melanie's dad's funeral. They said to us, we're expecting a little girl and we're going to name her Jo Catherine for Melanie's mom. And so every time I see Josie, my heart is so, this little red-haired, blue-eyed, mobile, agile, hostile little girl. I mean, my heart is just full of this kid. And now they're expecting another one and it's going to be a little boy. And I said, you're going to have two, we're going to have none. How is that fair? So just give us one. We'll take Josie. That'll be fine. They're like, no, we're not giving you our kids. You can come up. You know, my son said, come up on weekends. You know what I do on weekends? I can't do that. Anyway, so I go up to his house because he doesn't know anything about, he's never had a house before. And so I go up to help him. Wouldn't you know it, a large limb fell out of his tree from a storm. And he looks at me, he goes, what do I do with that? I said, well, have you got any duct tape? Because I was just messing with him, because that's what dads do. And I was like, no, it never crossed my mind. Because the leaves were already turning brown. We're not going to get it back in the tree. And so I go out and buy a saw. I didn't know that I would cut both my thumb and my finger trying to get the saw out of the package. It was a really sharp saw. And it worked well. And I cut up the tree and I put it. And we threw it away. And somewhere it's, you know, been transported. Look, if it's cut off, it's no longer any good. But this is the interesting thing. Jesus said, but if a branch bears a lot of fruit, my father prunes it. He's the Georgos, the word that gives us the name George. He's the vine dresser, the gardener. He cuts it back, and then it will bear even more fruit. I remember when I was a sophomore at Baylor, I lived with two preachers and two music ministers. It was kind of a great preparation for life. And for a whole year, we just learned a lot about each other. And I was pastoring a little country church, and they fed me. They would send home food in bags in my back seat. And my roommates wouldn't even go on a date on a Sunday night because they were waiting for that food to get there. They'd be sitting on the porch, in the porch swing, waiting for me when I drove up on a Sunday night. And those guys, and it was a troubled house. I mean, if you remember B.J. Thomas, who died recently, and what was his famous song? Raindrops keep falling on my head. Yeah, that was my bedroom. And the first time it rained, it was just like, and I tried to move my bed and the raindrops just followed me all around the room. And it wasn't a great house, but it did have a rose bush in the front yard. And the advantage of a rose bush when you're a sophomore is that you can cut a rose and take it to a class and give it to a girl. I mean, it was marvelous, you know, and it was just, we were cutting roses and everything. And then one day we came home and our landlord He had given it the rosebush, a very bad haircut. I mean, it looked like just a twig sticking up. And we were so angry. We were like, we use that rosebush. Our dating lives depend on that rosebush. And you ambushed the rosebush. Put it back. He said, don't worry, it'll be fine. We did not, I mean, I'm telling you, I didn't know anything about horticulture. I didn't believe him. I thought my dating life was shot for my whole sophomore year. But wouldn't you know it, in the spring, it just came back. There were roses everywhere. I mean, they just came back. And he says, my father cuts it back so that it will bear more. You know, when we had that deep freeze, I wondered, you know, the bushes in my front yard, it just looked like they were all dead, like they would never live again. The Indian hawthorns didn't make it. But I'm telling you, I have a hard time walking in my front door right now because the other hedges have grown. So, and if you've been out, I was just jogging up there up the road, the dirt road there, and the cactuses are in bloom, and there's just so much, and there's these little yellow flowers and purple flowers and all this, and everything's just exploded in life, and the freeze kind of cuts it all back, and then it comes to life again. And Jesus says, my Father cuts these things back, but he does it purposefully so that they will bear even more fruit. And maybe you've got a story of being pruned. I think sometimes, as he describes, he says, you're going to bear fruit, and this will be for my Father's glory. And I've learned through the years, if I do something for my own glory, God will cut that back. And I remember times in my life when God was blessing our ministry greatly, and we thought it was something we were doing. And if nothing else, I think the last year has given us a deeper sense of humility. That not everything's in our control. We don't have power over everything. We can't control everything that's going on in the world. But what we know for sure is Psalm 115, verse 1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory because of your love and your faithfulness. And cut off from Christ, we can do nothing. As Dallas Willard puts it, if you want to live life without Christ, you want to do nothing, you're going to have to do it without him. Because where he is empowering us to bear fruit. So listen to what he says. Cut off from Christ, we can do nothing, but connected to Christ, we bear much fruit that lasts. This is a beautiful promise from his word. And what are the fruit that he specifically speaks about? What kind of fruit is born? Well, the first one he mentions is in verse 7, If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. It's prayer. So we'll be able to pray. There's prayer and there's productivity, these two things that he bears in us. One of my neighbors down the way had this beautiful grapefruit tree. It produced 400 grapefruit a year. They would put bags out on the curb and say, if you want grapefruits, here are some. And that freeze got it. And I remember walking by one day with my wife in the park, and I looked over, and there were just branches lying on the ground everywhere. And I said to my neighbor after, I said, did you cut down your grape? They said, we just kept cutting off dead wood until we found there was still a stump there, about a foot tall, that was still alive. So we kept that. And she said, I think she knows what I do. She said, would you pray for our tree? Would you pray that it will come back? Well, it was about that time when we were wondering who's coming back to church, and it became a metaphor for me, for the church, not just my church, but all the churches, that they would come back, that they would bear fruit again. And I tell you, every time I walk by their backyard, I look at that stump. And the other day, I saw there were three or four little green branches growing up from the stump, and my heart rejoiced. And I'm praying for I don't even know much about grapefruit trees, to be honest with you. They're probably going to have to graft something back onto it. I don't know. But I just, as I was walking by, I thought, Lord, bring your church back to life again. And let us bear fruit again. And this has been my prayer. She said, would you pray for me? What did Matt say this morning? ATL, ask the Lord. I told you what I prayed during this last year was, Lord, would you just fill up the church again? And I'm telling you, one day I was praying that, and I thought I heard, it wasn't audible, it was kind of louder than that. God said to me, what if I just fill up you? What if I just fill up the ones who are there? You'd be happy if the room were full. But if I fill you and the people who are there, Paisano, the ones who are here, if God fills us, well, believe me when I say, others will come to see what that's about. They'll want to be a part of churches where God is working powerfully and there is obvious evidence of life. They're looking for life. And the good news is we serve the Savior who said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He knows all about life. He's a life-giving God, and he gives us life, not so that we can keep it to ourselves, but so that we can share it with others. And so that we can blossom and flourish again. Somebody said the word of the year for one of those dictionaries, you know, they always do one word of the year. You know what the word of the year was for 2020? This will not surprise you. Languish. Languish. And I thought, yeah, I know a lot of people, I know a lot of churches right now that are languishing. But when I read this, I see that God's purpose for us is not that we languish, but that we flourish again. That he brings us back to life like those dry bones to whom Ezekiel preached, and we come to life as an exceeding great army. God wants to bring his church back to life again so that we pray and we produce fruit. And I know what you're thinking, the fruit of a Christian is another Christian, but I just want to remind you that when he's talking about loving each other, remember I read that to you in verse 17, and he's talking about joy, or what Henry Nouwen calls ecstasy, that I'll put my joy in you so that your joy may be full. Those exactly parallel the first two fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, of faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And what God's trying to produce in us, the fruit, much fruit, fruit that lasts, he wants to give us joy so that we live with greater joy. God wants to give us joy, a joy so great, by the way, that it's no longer just in us, but it's so big that we're in it. G.K. Chesterton said, joy was the small publicity of the pagan, but it's the gigantic secret of the Christian. Joy living in us. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And God fills us with joy. And when people see the joy of the Lord in us, it's something God wants to produce in his people. What did Matt say? Jesus, others, and you. That's it. Scott drew before that, I guess. Jesus, others, and you. Focus on Jesus. Jesus is the one that we have to offer to the world. He's the one we should be talking about because he's the source of our joy. Peter said to the early Christians, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Here's my question. Is anybody asking? I mean, we're supposed to be ready to give a reason to the person who asks us, the reason for the hope that is in us. Is anybody asking? I've got a friend named Lamar Williams who had his second stroke, his right arm, his right leg, disabled right now when his nurse from Nigeria came into the room to care for him. She's reading his chart and he said, I'm Lamar, tell me your name. She told him her name. He said, well, I want to pray for you because you're going to be caring for me. And he prayed this beautiful prayer for her. And when he finished, she looked at him. She thought something was wrong. She said, do you know why you're here? And he said, yeah, I know why I'm here. I had a stroke and I've lost the use of my right arm and my right leg. But I, you know, my home is up there. Jesus is preparing a place for me, but he must not have been ready for me yet. So he must have a reason for me. So I've got to work hard to get back. And she said, so you're a Christian, right? And he said, yeah, I'm a Christian. And she said, well, if you're a Christian, why did your God do this to you? And he said, so I don't believe my God did this to me, but I have a fragile body. I'm 85 years old, and I'm susceptible to all kinds of things. But the amazing thing is, right here in this hospital room, he's still with me. And I'll tell you, he had a joy and a hope that made her wonder. And so you and I must live in that way with that kind of joy. And then with a love for God, and as we've said, for our neighbors and even for our enemies, to make them wonder why we love them. And this is the promise that God sometimes cuts us back, but only for the greater purpose to fulfill his promise of fruitfulness in the future. It's a beautiful hope that you and I can hold on to. Christ in you, Paul said to the Colossians, the hope of glory. I don't know much about grapevines, and I'll just be honest, as a Baptist preacher, I haven't pondered vineyards very much, to be honest with you. I don't know much about that kind of stuff, but I read when I was preparing for this about what's called the grapevine. Over in Hampton Court, over in England, there's a vine. I love this story. There was a man named Lancelot Brown. His nickname, Capability. Lancelot Capability Brown took a vine from another part of England, transported it to Hampton Court, put it in a greenhouse in 1789. In 1789, he brought that vine, planted it in the greenhouse. By the year 1867, the vine was 4 feet in diameter. Now it's 13 feet in diameter. The longest branch, 120 feet. On average, it produces 600 pounds of black dessert grapes a year. Is that a lot? That sounds like a lot. 600 pounds. In 2001, it produced 845 pounds. But every year after they pick the grapes, they get out the knife. Because the purpose of a vine is not to produce more leaves, but to produce more grapes. Not to see how long it can get, but to see how much fruit it can produce. And this is precisely what Christ did 2,000 years ago. I will build my church. And if we remain in Him and He remains in us, we will have this fullness of the Holy Spirit. Remember in John 14, 15, 16, He talks a lot about the Holy Spirit and a lot about abiding in Christ. And at some point it occurred to me, if I'm really remaining in vital, living contact with Christ, I will be filled with the Holy Spirit and He will fill me with life so that I will have life to give to the world. And this is the purpose of the church. We have a life-giving God who's given us life so that we can give life to others. Do you all remember the night? I wasn't here, but I heard about it. Your reputation preceded you before I came. When Dennis Wiles, you know, remember the pastor from Arlington? A lot of hair, you know that guy? Cool guy, really cool guy. And he was preaching and the lights went out. You remember that? So I was reading about Stuart Briscoe. Same thing happened to him. He was in Poland on a mission trip, and they took him out in the middle of nowhere, and there were 100 students there. And he decided to preach this passage, John chapter 15, to him. And he was preaching John 15 with an interpreter, because if you've ever preached with an interpreter, you know what I mean. It's an interrupter. And he's preaching, and the lights go out, and Briscoe just stops, and the interpreter says to him in the darkness, keep preaching, like Dennis did that night. Remember, he just kept preaching. And so so Stuart continues to preach. And here's the thing about preaching. You don't know if people are with you or not. I mean, you know, that's why Matt Chandler is always saying, are you with me? Are you with me? Or Charles Stanley saying, now listen to me, because we want to know if people are with us. But when the lights are out, you have no idea if they're even still in the room. And Briscoe was preaching and preaching and preaching. And then after a season, the lights came back on. And to his astonishment, everybody in the room, including the interrupter, was on their knees. And he was perplexed by that. He finished his sermon. The next day, he ran into one of those students and he said, you got to explain this to me. Why, when the lights came back on, were all of you on your knees? And the young man said, we spent the rest of the night on our knees because we had never heard that message before. And we wanted to be sure that we were abiding in Christ. I don't know when all of our churches are going to be full of people again, but I promise you this. If you and I will choose to remain in Christ and let His words remain in us, and if the Spirit of the living God falls on us and fills us. I've been praying this. Shekinah fall, shalom fill, Shekinah fall, your glory fall, your Spirit fall on us, and shalom and shalom fill us. I thought about it when I saw that storm blow in this afternoon. I was with Bill Collins. He said, you better hustle back to the house before the rain starts. It's coming. And I looked back and saw those fierce clouds and that wind was blowing. And I remembered my mentor, Larry Nixon, saying years ago, we can't make the wind blow, but we can set the sails so that if the wind blows, we can go. And then he said this, prayer sets the sails. And when you and I choose to abide in Christ and pray, he promises us that we will bear much fruit that will last. And this says to me what the poet said to his wife, Robert Browning said to his wife, Elizabeth Barrett Browning, in verse, grow old together with me. The best is yet to be. Do you believe that? Because I do. And if you ask me why, I can answer you in a single word. Jesus. Abide in him. And watch what he does. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to worship you and to love you out loud and to sing to you. And thank you that now we can come to your table with the fruit of the vine and the bread that represents your body and remember you. And Lord, there are so many great things to remember about all that you've done for us. But I pray that as we eat and drink tonight, that you would not only help us to remember what you have done, but as Paul said, that we would proclaim the Lord's coming until he returns. That we would not only commemorate the past, but we would anticipate the future. In Jesus' name, amen.